From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start today with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He didn't raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if devotees of the kingdom of the cults, adherents of world religions, liberal scholars, if they're all correct, the biblical account of the resurrection is fiction, fantasy, or worse, it's just a gargantuan fraud. If, on the other hand, the resurrection is factually reliable, it constitutes the greatest feat in human history. The point is simply this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, if the dead are not raised, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. The physical resurrection constitutes the capstone of our faith. Without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles. And therefore, as those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, we must be prepared to defend the historicity of the resurrection. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Teresa. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. I wanted to ask you if you believe that God created the earth and all in it in 7 literal days, or if you kind of translate it into thousands of years or...
Well, that's an interesting question. I think that one of the things that we have to recognize is that the book of Genesis is a literary, artistic masterpiece in a lot of different ways. First, you have a mnemonic device by which you can remember the creative prowess of God every single day of the week, so that you have 2 triads which are memorable, which correspond to one another in alliterated fashion, that you can remember as a mnemonic device each day of the week. I think that in itself is profound. Secondly, I think that you have to recognize that all of Genesis is written in such a way that you can remember it with 10 fingers of your hand, so that the genealogical construction and the people mentioned are mentioned in such a way that you can remember God's creative prowess as well as the foundation of the entire biblical text, out of which comes an ongoing plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. My point here is to say that I do not think that Genesis chapter 1 is designed to give you a chronology of creation, but rather to give you a hierarchy of creation, ultimately culminating in a new creation. So I think if you want to answer the age question, you're better off going to God's other book, which is the book of nature. I don't think that Genesis is intended to give you a time frame.
So you don't think we should look at nature and use the Genesis account as a starting point and interpret nature based on the Genesis account? You think we should use nature to interpret Genesis?
No, I wouldn't say that at all. I think that you have to employ the art and science of biblical interpretation to rightly interpret the Genesis account of creation. You need to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. For example, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you see that the serpent is tempting Eve, and then later you see how the serpent suffers as a result of his temptation, and how Christ forever puts enmity between the seed of the woman, you see immediately how powerful the text is, and you don't want to minimize the power of the text by supposing that Jesus Christ crushed the power of the evil one by stepping on the head of a snake. You want to take the text and read it in the sense in which it's intended. And so I don't in any way say that you want to take some kind of minimalist approach to the interpretation of the book of Genesis. No, you need to learn to read it for all it's worth.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. I appreciate your call. I want to go right back to the phone lines. Eric, he's listening on the web in Findlay, Ohio. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yes, I had a question on Orthodox Judaism. Is it the same religion as the Old Testament? Because I've heard some people say that it's based on the Talmud now or some other Jewish writings.
Yeah, well, let me give you sort of a brief overview. If you look at Orthodox Judaism in general, you'll find it referred to as Torah Judaism because it's known for a strict dedication to the eternal and unalterable, at least from their perspective, Mosaic law that is reinterpreted by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. So in this view, only through devotion to a complex code of Jewish law can you experience being near or close to God. So if you're an Orthodox Jew, you're awaiting a rebuilt temple, a Jewish Messiah who will restore the kingdom to Israel, and the physical resurrection of the dead. Of course, I should add to that that an Orthodox Jew doesn't necessarily even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's why I think it's a far better moniker to use Torah Judaism than Orthodox Judaism, because you don't necessarily have to be Orthodox in the strict understanding of the word.
Okay, thank you. That helped me out a lot. Appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Bonton, Illinois. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon. My question for you is, I have a son who is severely disabled, and both mentally and physically, and I believe that, I know in my heart that he has God within him. But I was just wondering if there was any kind of where the scriptures are that could lead me to know that Eric has inner peace there.
Well, I think the first thing with respect to Eric that you have to recognize, Laura, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to turn anyone away in some capricious fashion, as though here you are, you don't have particular sensibilities about you such that you are able to understand things with precise clarity, and because of that, I'm going to exclude you from the kingdom. The only people that are excluded from the kingdom are those who do not want a relationship with God, and therefore God gives them what they want, which is separation from Him for all eternity. So what you can rest in with complete assurance is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves Eric, that the Lord Jesus Christ has a relationship with Eric, and that Eric will spend eternity with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because what you can depend on is the nature of God who reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. He's a God of infinite love and infinite mercy, and he's not going to turn someone away because they have a physical or a mental malady. In fact, what he's going to do is completely restore those maladies. And that's why we often say that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. Thank you.
You got it, Laura. Blessings to you and your family. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Michael listening in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is actually, how did we get the image that we see today of Jesus Christ, of a tall, chiseled jaw, long hair, blue eyes, white guy? And I think that we can safely assume that this is not at all what Jesus looked like. I was actually watching a show a couple of weeks ago, and they archaeologists and scientists were able to gather up some skulls of Middle Eastern people that lived in the region that Christ did in the first century, and were able to give it a CAT scan, and I don't know how they actually did it, but they were able to reconstruct what somebody would have looked like. And it was, you know, short hair to kind of avoid light, and they were short, between 5'1 and 5'4, very small, bad skin. My question, I guess, is how did we come to this based on some kind of bigotry that we have where we want the body of Christ to be an attractive white guy, being that Christianity is predominantly in Europe and America, or... What is your thought on that?
Yeah, well, I can't judge the motives of the artists. I do think that you're absolutely correct in the basic premise of what you're communicating in the prologue to the question. That is that these are artistic renderings that have little or no value in terms of actually giving us a replica of what Jesus Christ would have looked like. First of all, we don't know what he would have looked like. We do have some hints, though, in Scripture that let us know that there was nothing comely about his appearance that would attract us to him. So there's, I think, ample evidence that we wouldn't have seen him as a Brad Pitt in modern day vernacular. So, yeah, I mean, why the artists do what they do, I can't say, but I think that the contention that you're pointing to is a validated contention. I think you're absolutely right about it. Jesus Christ was Semitic, and therefore he wouldn't have likely had, you know, blonde hair and blue eyes. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Daniel, listening in Moore, Oklahoma. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, how you doing, sir?
Thank Good, how are you?
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Scripture tells us that we're supposed to celebrate the Passover, and keep the Passover, and the Messiah kept the Passover and was crucified at the Passover. Why do we celebrate Easter?
Well, because Easter is the fulfillment of the type. It is the antitype that fulfills the type, which is Passover. So Passover was the sacrifice of a lamb in Egypt when the people of Israel were slaves. They smeared the blood of the lamb on their doorposts as a signal to God that he should pass over their houses when he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. Well, this sacrament was radically transformed as a result of what I was talking about at the opening of the show, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In place of the Passover meal, believers celebrated the Lord's Supper. And what's amazing about that is Jesus had just been slaughtered in grotesque and humiliating fashion, and yet the disciples remembered the broken body and the shed blood of Christ with joy. Only the resurrection can account for that. So the Passover meal was a type, like the blood of the lamb that saved the Hebrew people from destruction in Egypt, the blood of Jesus Christ, the antitype, is the ultimate Passover sacrifice and redeems us from the power of sin and death. We celebrate his death as the Paschal Lamb on our behalf. 3 days later, on the first day of the week, his resurrection. We're going to go back to the phone lines, talk to Phil in Madera, California. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. Hi, it's really nice to talk to you. I really enjoy your show. It really makes me go back to the scriptures and study. And my question to you is, I've been studying the Ten Commandments, and one of them is the Sabbath, as you know. And I'm wondering, where in the Scripture did it all of a sudden come from Saturday to Sunday? Is it through his resurrection?
Yeah, it is as a direct result of the resurrection. There are all kinds of things that immediately changed as a result of the resurrection. In Genesis, the Jewish Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. In the Exodus, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then in the New Testament epistles, it became a celebration of the rest that we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. So for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was the failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And thus, they pointed to the first day of the week as a celebration of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, while maintaining the biblical order of 6 days that you work, that you labor, and the seventh day you rest.
But when did it move to the first day of the week, Sunday?
Well, after the resurrection, in remembrance of the resurrection, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, and then within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up.
I was looking at Acts, and there's quite a few scriptures when the apostles went to the Gentiles and the Greeks, and they were meeting still on the Sabbath. And so I was thinking that if it was changed, then the apostles are still keeping the Sabbath.
Well, no, that's my whole point.
There are several scriptures in Acts that they continued to keep the Sabbath, and I was wondering when was the time period, because also...
Well, I was trying to explain that to you.
Matthew 24 talks about the desolation of Jerusalem, and Jesus said, don't let your flight... it says something about a woman that is expecting, and don't let your flight be on the Sabbath. And that happened 70 years after Christ's death. So apparently Jesus was... It didn't seem like it was changed, and I was just wondering...
Well, first of all, it didn't take place 70 years after Jesus Christ's death, but what I was trying to explain to you is that within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. In saying that, I'm not supposing that all Jews gave up that theological tradition. I'm simply saying that there were thousands of Jews that did. And God himself had provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, not to mention what I think is very significant as well, and that is the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But I think that there's a further point that needs to be embraced, and that is types give way to antitypes that fulfill them. Shadows give way to substance. And therefore, we should not insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. You should be forewarned that if you have that kind of predilection, that failing to keep the letter of the law could be hazardous to your health. Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death.
Okay,
but the Apostle Paul...
There, but also, if a person steals and continues to steal, he's liable of death also. So, I mean, the laws are written by... It's not the Mosaic law, it's God's law. The Mosaic law was written in a book by Moses, whereas the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone with God's own finger.
Right. We're not in any way suggesting that we should abrogate the Ten Commandments. We're saying that the Ten Commandments are kept in whole with the recognition that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow of the Sabbath. So in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore you don't need to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws. That's the point.
I don't understand. Well, it's something that God sanctified and blessed, and for him to set it aside and then all of a sudden change it, wouldn't that make him imperfect? Because
no, it's not set aside. The point I'm trying to make, and I think the point you're missing, is that it is not set aside. We honor the order, the pattern that God set up as a result of being able to remember God's creative prowess. We also remember the one who put all things to right, the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And we have to recognize that the law is not simply one kind of law. There are civil aspects of the law, there are ceremonial aspects of the law, and there are moral aspects of the law. The Ten Commandments represent moral aspects of the law that are not abrogated.
Well, to me, that if, you know, the wages of sin, I mean, sin is breaking of one of God's Ten Commandments. And if we're breaking one of them, that is sin. That is like a mirror to us. That shows us where we're doing wrong.
Right. So you think that we ought to put Sabbath breakers to death today?
Well, how about thieves? You think we should put thieves to death according to God's law?
No, I don't.
That's the same thing.
No, I don't think we're under a theocratic system, and that is the point. As the Apostle Paul explains, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ, as we see in the book of Colossians. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.